If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. A very short passage this morning, but one that's packed with some very important stuff. So let's read the first three verses of Hebrews 12, considering the sermon title, Heads Up. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May God add his blessing to the reading of this. Here the author to the Hebrews sets before us this scene, a familiar scene to his readers who would have no doubt understood the Greek games and what went on there that eventually led us to the Olympic Games of today. And here are the images of the runner who as history tells us, did everything they could to remove anything that would get in the way of their running as fast as they possibly could. In a world that was dressed in robes, you would take the robe and tuck it into your belt if you were in the military, and so that you wouldn't get hindered from running. But in the Olympic Games or in the Greek Games, you would some of the runners would just take all of their clothes off and run naked, so that they would have absolutely nothing impeding their progress. And that's what the author to the Hebrews is asking us to do, to get rid of every encumbrance and the sin that hinders our walk with Christ. These athletes would do things because the victory was what was most important. And that has really not changed in principle. It's changed in its practice. Now the discussion among professional athletes is seeking for incremental or marginal gains. So all sorts of complementary exercises to the discipline that one might be engaged in, cross training, yoga, core exercises, weight training, dietary considerations, mental and relaxation exercises, massages, TENS units, and the list goes on and on and on, that an athlete would get those particular advantages that will give them just a degree above the competition. And there's one technique that is being used in professional athletes that I want us to get a hold of today, and that is this idea of visualization. Coaches will tell their athletes that if you visualize yourself on the top step of that podium, you're going to have a victory mentality when you go into your performance. If you can't visualize yourself as a success on that podium, how will you achieve it? And so it's helpful to get the mind in gear for what is about to come in that exercise. And some may recoil at this idea of visualization as a spiritual practice, but I want to argue that visualization is indeed a spiritual discipline that we as Christians ought to be engaged in. Think of what the author says here. We are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the visualization: fixing your eyes on Jesus. And that's what I want you to do. Fix your eyes. We read earlier in the reading of God's will, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above. In Ephesians 1:8, the language of Paul argues about the eyes of the heart in some of the translations. I'm not sure textually that that's the better of the translations, but there certainly is the idea to contemplate, to ponder, to think well, to use your mind's eye in reflecting upon Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. I remember as a new convert and after maybe a year or two being a Christian, I remember my brother coming to me one time, and as I was engaging him in this spiritual conversation, he says, "You know, Dave, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good." And it was like a dagger that went through my heart. I thought for a minute, you know what? That's really not a bad thing. I mean, we actually are commanded to be spiritually minded. Think of, you know, passages like Philippians 3:19, where Paul is talking about those whose end is destruction, whose God, little g, is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Or consider Christ's rebuke to Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And so here, we ought to consider that. In verse 3 of our text, the author to the Hebrews is saying, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so it's to your spiritual advantage, you who are weary, you who've lost heart in the faith, or are so beat up by life, it is for you that you ponder these things and to keep them in your minds. And so let me give you four aspects of this text that I believe you ought to consider on a day like today. I want you to come on this journey with me to the cross. And I want you in your mind's eye to visualize the cross. Four aspects. I want you first to see the person of Christ in the cross. There's your first point. To see the person of Christ in the cross. The author to Hebrews in verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Look, dear ones, if you will. And you can close your eyes if you want to stay focused. But to consider that it was your Creator who is there nailed on that cross. Remember John, who told us that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has its being. This one who's nailed to the cross was put there by sinful creatures, thankless and blinded by their sin. The Creator gives to his creatures life, and the creatures in return give him death. But Christ does not repay an evil for an evil, but rather continues to give. The author to Hebrews tells us that he gives to those who view the cross with the eyes of faith, those very eyes by which you see through faith. This one as lovely. If you see the cross as foolishness, as the world does, you do not have the eyes of faith. But to those who are of the faith, see the cross the same event as the power of God. Why such disparity? It's the eyes of faith. And that one who's nailed to that cross is the author of your faith. That is, he gives you the faith. Gives you the eyes to see, the heart to see as lovely, and to be engaged in your heart in the things of the cross. He is the author to your faith as your Creator. But he's much, much more. He's not merely the one who gives you the faith. but he's the one who sustains and sanctifies your faith. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. So in other words, this is not the God of deism who just winds up this world, gets it all full of potential, and then just lets it sort of go, and all of the energy just kind of winds down like a top, but God is uninvolved. No, Christ is not only giving the faith, but he now works day by day to build you up in your faith, to perfect you in your faith, day by day working in you until you come at last to those gates of heaven. I remember those words that we read of in Acts 20 and verse 28, that it was Christ who purchased with his own blood the church of God. That it was God himself on that cross in the person of Christ who dies. And so you see, this is no ordinary event that took place some nearly 2,000 years ago today. But it was the Creator who took on human flesh and willingly goes to that cross that he might give you and perfect your faith. The second aspect of this cross that I want you to see today is I want you to see in your mind the hope of Christ during this cross. Think well upon this, dear ones. Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Can you take another look at the cross? All of you who name the name of Jesus, and particularly if you're one who finds that life is particularly difficult, that it's marked with thorns and difficulties along the path, and you just feel like you want to give up, think well upon your suffering in this world, the difficulties of this world. Think well upon this, that this cross was a predetermined plan of God. It was no accident. Acts 2:23, this man, speaking of Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. Look hard at this cross, dear ones. Do you see a God who is perverse and sick and twisted, a sadist who simply wants to inflict pain upon Christ for no purpose? Perish the thought. You know there's no truth to any of that. If you think God is not one who's harsh and perverse, then why would you think that your difficulties are any less planned or serve any less of a purpose? That God has a good purpose for all things. And so our afflictions in this world are not in vain, but they serve a purpose. That we are comforted with a comfort by which we might comfort others, with a comfort by which we have received. And so God sometimes afflicts the saint for his good ends. The hymn writer has it right when he penned those words in that famous hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," where in this verse where he speaks from God's perspective to the sinner, where the hymn says this: "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Christ is on that cross. And while he's there, he has a perspective. And it is a joy of heaven that gets him through the difficulties. And this is why I say heads up. That if you're looking at your circumstances, you've got your eyes off of Christ. That you think on the things in heaven that will inflame you with an energy that will help you to get through the trials of this life. What a blessed thing to take away from this text. That Christ had a joy that was set before him, and that's how he endured that cross. Remember how Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, where he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That if Christ endured that cross because he saw the future glory, can this sliver of hell and this minute part of your eternal existence be bearable because of all eternity that will be peaceful and without anguish? Visualize your future as Christ did his for the joy that is set before you. Can you endure your cross? But take another look, dear saint. See the perspective of Christ on the cross that I want you to get. That it's the suffering in this world that I want you to see as you bear up under the difficulties of your life. Look at your Savior, exhausted from sleepless night, standing there before a kangaroo court being falsely accused. Take your mind to that scene. And can you see this, that dry spittle that is caught in his blood-soaked hair? As his creatures, in a vile act, spit on their Creator. Do you notice him on that cross, naked, shamefully exposed to this world? Can you see that bruising that is now evident from the merciless blows from those sticks? Look a little closer, will you? Can you see into his chest cavity that broken heart? The false accusations that are leveled against him that went in like a dagger to that heart? Do you see that crown that's upon his head? It's no crown that he deserves, but a cursed crown. The thorns, that very symbol of the curse, gets put upon his head by his own creatures. And they mockingly call him a king. Can you see the anxiety of your Savior as his chest is burning and bursting in horror at the thought that his Father would abandon him there, turn his back, and then suffering the pains of hell? But look closer. Look at his back, shredded, the fruits of an uneducated religious zealot group who whip and beat him mercilessly. So much so that Isaiah could prophesy that we could not even recognize his vision, his visage. We speak of 5 bleeding wounds, but you know there was much more. Those 5 wounds, nails in hands and feet and one in the side, pale in comparison to the amount of blood that must have decorated the trail on the Via Dolorosa as he walked that trail to Calvary. Dripping blood from the merciless treatment he got the night before. Take it in. Take in that gory sight. Listen to this scene. Do you hear the cheers of a victor who's crossed the finish line first. There's no crowd. You hear the moans of a mother helpless to save her son as his life ebbs away. You hear him groaning. Perhaps you can hear the mockery in the background. He saved others, let him save himself. Or perhaps you hear your Savior. What is he saying? Is he spouting out angrily profanities against God and the unjust treatment that he's getting? No, certainly not. You know that would be ridiculous. No grousing, no complaining, no grumbling. There he is, giving hope to a sinner nailed to a cross that he shall be in paradise with him that day. And there he is asking, God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, as I said before, because that's what hell is. That was what was required that we could pass through the judgment. No complaining, no grumbling, but a willingness to suffer an ordeal for creatures like you and me, just as blinded by our sin, and just as in love with this world as anyone there. But because of the author and perfecter of our faith, we stand here a changed people. And this is the amazing statement that the author to Hebrews gives to us. That he was despising the shame. What does that word mean, despising the shame? It literally means to look down upon something as worthless or of no value. He counted the shame of all of that as nothing. Nothing in comparison to heaven. And we complain when things don't go well in our life. When in this cursed world, I broke a fingernail, got a flat tire, my wife said something angrily to me. You name it. We didn't read verse 4 in our text. But you know what verse 4 says? You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This is what Christ did for us. How can we grumble at the injustices that are leveled against us? If we really had our minds fixed upon Christ. And now one more journey in the short time we have left. Look once again, dear saints. I want you to see the absence of Christ from that cross. You see, the author to Hebrews says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That Christ bodily resurrected. Scripture teaches there's no hope without this resurrection. That he goes the way as the first fruits, and then there will be a whole train of resurrected saints that follow in his train. And the church has gone unbroken since this day. We're saints living by faith in the hope of their own resurrection from the dead on that final day of history. Notice, this is the liberal gospel, that he rose in the minds of the hearts of, and minds and hearts of the disciples. That's not the gospel that Paul taught. That's a liberal gospel that will not save. And it's not the gospel of the scientists that says resurrections don't happen today, therefore Christ couldn't have raised from the dead because we don't see resurrections happening today. And the reason the scientists and the naturalists claim that as a gospel is because, by definition, they cannot have miracles in a scientific method. Not because they've proven it wrong, but because, by definition, science will only accept those things we can test by observation. It takes the eyes of faith to believe this. Dear saints, you need this hope. You need this hope if you are to grow in holiness. And if you're not in Christ, you need this hope. For apart from Christ, there is no hope. Stephen had this hope. Do you remember, as he gave witness of the things of history? And in Acts 7:55, we read these words, being full of the Holy Spirit, as the crowd is stoning him, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Do you see it? Do you see him there? Is Jesus a little pocket Jesus? Or is he the risen Lord? You see, Jesus is not on the cross. And for all of you who take comfort in a crucifix around your neck, Jesus is not on that cross. We don't serve a dead corpse. We serve a resurrected king. This is what this day is about. That he resurrected to be King of Kings, to have lordship, not merely over rocks and stones and rivers and trees, but to have the lordship in the hearts and minds of every individual on this earth. And you will either recognize that, or you will spit in his face. As everyone there on that day, there's no neutrality, you see. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You're hostile against him. To ignore him is an offense. It's not idle. You say, "I'll have none of you, Christ." You either bow the knee in humble subjection to his kingship, or you'll spit in his face. Take a look at the Savior. Fix your eyes upon him, because he is the hope of this world. He's the hope of our peace for all eternity. May God add grace as you look to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your mercies, for we have not seen Christ as we ought. Thank you for this pause in life where we could take a little bit of time to ponder something of the significance of the cross and the joyous resurrection. Glorify your name and make us a people all the more faithful to what you call us to be. May we serve with faithfulness all the days of our life this one who is not only the King of Kings, but the very best of all kings. We ask your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.